Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I grew up in Salt Lake, started skiing when I was, 12 or 13, and I love it. I mean, I could do it all the time. I went water skiing a couple times, and I'm like, that has got to be the boringest thing I've ever done. And so, I really, really enjoy doing it. But one of the things I've noticed about, we always go at spring break in March, and it's kind of a dilemma because I've got another love, and that is I like doing yard work. I know I'm weird about that, but I actually like cleaning up my yard and getting it all in good shape and mowing and trimming. And, I even enjoy picking up the pine cones, and it's just, I enjoy doing it. And the problem is in March, we're going to go skiing. We're going to go to Utah for, 5, 6, 7 days, whatever. But on those Saturdays that I have to use to get ready for that trip, my lawn is calling. And I'm like, oh, I could get out there and do this and this and this. So when I come back from the ski trip, I'm really raring to go. And so usually I'm always tired from skiing because we'll go 3, 4 days of skiing. And then that first Saturday, I get out there and I kill myself doing all the yard work. And so it's like I double whammied it, and I'm tired from skiing and I'm tired from yard work. But I really wanted to get a head start on that yard work because I want it done. Now, you got to say, what in the world does this have to do with the Bible? To be honest, this is exactly the situation that the worshipers were in that we're going to look at. Now, we're working our way through the book of Leviticus. And like I said, we've got a couple more messages we want to do. We've talked about the sacrifices, the priests, the lifestyles. And the other really unique thing about Old Testament Israel is they had these feasts. They had these holidays, holy days. And they had a couple in the spring, March, April time frame, and they had 3 in the fall. And today we're going to look at one of those in the spring, but we're actually not going to look at the feast itself, because the feast that is in the spring, the first one, is what's called Passover. You've probably heard of it. Passover is the feast that they were celebrating, that they were observing when Jesus Christ was crucified. In fact, Jesus Christ was crucified on Passover Day. And so, even though that's the first feast, what I've done is I've delayed it, and we're actually going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, right before Easter, on Palm Sunday, April 14th. Because I wanted to get that in your head so that week, as we're moving through that Holy Week of looking towards Easter, I wanted you to think contextually about Passover and all the things that the Jews would have been observing as they also were making preparations to actually crucify Jesus Christ. But all of that's kind of interesting because Passover was a 7-day feast in the middle of March or April, depending on how the calendar laid out. And they were farmers. They were into agriculture. And just like I had a yard that was itching to get cleaned up, because their seasons were actually a little bit ahead of us, they had a crop that they were able to grow that was just about ready to be harvested. And then guess what they had to do? In the same way that I had a yard that needed to be cleaned up, and then I had to go skiing for 4, 6, or 7 days, I mean, guess what they had to do? They had to go to church. for 6 or 7 days. They got this crop that they put in because the growing season starts earlier there than you know, it does here in Texarkana. So think in terms of, you know, if there was a crop out there in the field that's about ready to be harvested, you know, this week, next week, or the week after, they've been watching it, and I mean, it's tied to their bank account. It's tied to, you know, whether or not we're going to do a vacation this summer. It's tied to whether or not we're going to be able to pay the bank back for this or that or whatever. And they're sitting there saying, oh, I got to get out there and do it. I got to get out there and do it. I got to get out there and do it. But, oh, I got to go observe Passover for 7 days. And then, to add insult to injury, I can't even jump in to my crops on the 8th day. Guess what I got to do on the 8th day? I got to celebrate first fruits. It wasn't a standalone feast. It was just kind of this feast, this holiday that was tacked on to the end of Passover. So, okay, get the picture. I really want you to get this, because if you miss this, it's, you know, it's not going to make as much sense. These guys, they've got crops in the field, and that means there's money on the table to be picked up and used. And they now have to go celebrate Passover. And that was quite a commitment, because that's 7 days off. And then, before they can go home and really get going on those crops, they got to take an 8th day to do this thing called first fruits. That's where we are. So look at chapter 23, and then we're going to start at verse 9. Okay, like I said, I know we haven't dealt with verses 4 through 8, which is all about Passover. We're going to deal with those on April 14th, because I really want you to understand what Passover is about, because that was the day Jesus was crucified. That was the Friday before Easter. But look what happens on the 8th day, verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, now when you enter the land, okay, remember, they're out in the wilderness. They're wandering around in the wilderness, and they're going to do that for 40 years. Wasn't intentional, but because they thought, you know, okay, next year we'll be in the land. But they were out in the wilderness for 40 years. But here's what they were supposed to do. When you enter the land, and when you get all set up, and you have farms and crops and all this stuff, when you enter the land, which I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, remember, see, there was an early harvest. They had to put it in the ground sometime around February 1st, and by around April 1st, middle of April, they're ready to start harvesting some of that. There's a later harvest that they'd start getting the stuff around June, but when you're ready to get that first paycheck, here's what you shall do. Middle of verse 9. Then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So before they ever, you know, because remember, they've been observing Passover. And if they were able to live at home while they were observing Passover, because maybe their proximity was so close to Jerusalem, what they were supposed to do on that 8th day is go out and get the first sheaf. Remember what a sheaf is? It's like, you know, this stuff is all tall grass, and so they would cut it off. It's about this long, and they'd get, you know, several hundred or 1,000 and bind them together, so it'd be like this tall stand of grass. And they're supposed to get that sheaf and bring it to the priest. It's the first of the harvest. And notice what the priest does. Verse 11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. Now, we don't know what in the world it looks like, but, you know, okay, this thing is a tall bundle of grass, kind of like this big, you know, bouquet, if you will. And the priest, you know, maybe he grabbed it like this and he waved it in front of God or something like that. We don't really know what motions he made, but he somehow, hey, God, this is yours. And here's the worshiper. Here's the guy who's probably sitting there saying, can we get it over? I got a whole bunch more sheaves out there I got to get taken care of. And I want to get after them. And this priest is waving it before the Lord. And then, look at the next verse. Verse 12. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Remember what a burnt offering was? That was one of those sacrifices where, you know, all of it goes to God. So not only did they have to bring this sheaf that the priest is going to wave in front of the Lord, he's also supposed to bring a lamb, a good lamb, a lamb without defect, and then we're going to sacrifice it, and we're going to throw the whole thing on the altar. Remember the burnt offering. All of the offerings were burnt, but the burnt offering was the one that was totally consumed by God. And then, verse 13, he was supposed to offer a grain offering. And he gives the recipe of what that grain offering was supposed to look like. Remember what the grain offering was for? The grain offering was, here, God, here is my absolute best. Here's my absolute best. So the burnt offering was, God, here is all of me. And the grain offering was, God, here is my absolute best effort. Now just think about it. What's going on here? Let me put these up on the screen here. Here's what's going on. This guy has just spent the last 7 days in church. And he's got a crop out in the field that needs to be harvested. And it's got to be just so difficult for him to do it with the right attitude because he wants to get his yard cleaned up. I mean, I didn't even get to go skiing. I had to be at church for those 7 days observing Passover, which we'll find out what that is like a couple weeks from now. And now, on the eighth day, they want one more thing from me. They want me to bring a sheaf in, and then I've got to bring a lamb in, and I've got to bring in a grain offering. And basically, because I'm bringing the sheaf, it's like that represents my sustenance, my paycheck, how I make a living, how I put clothes on my back, clothes on my kids' back, clothes on my wife's back, food on my table, a roof over my head. I've got to bring that, and then God wants me to have a little time of worship where I'm saying, God, I am all in, and I want you to take my best efforts, my best talents, my best gifts, and totally use them for you. Now, I don't know about you. I would have had a hard time staying focused because my mind would have been out there in the yard wanting to squirt off all that pollen off of my driveway, wanting to trim my shrubs to be just right, wanting to pick up those pine cones, wanting to mow my lawn so it looked like it didn't have any weeds in it, you know? I would want to get to the tasks. And what is God saying? No, it's time to worship. It's time to get a few things right in your head before you jump into the work. Do you get the picture? I mean, okay, we've gone through this long, dreary winter, and now it's finally nice outside, and you're just itching to get out there, And before you get out there, I want to make sure your attitude is right with me, God says. You've gone for a long time without getting to do what you wanted to do. You've gone for a long time without a paycheck. You've gone for a long time without whatever. Now you're getting ready to do it. But before you get out there and do it, I want you to jump through a few hoops in the right attitude, because it is so important that you move into April and May and June and all the rest of the fiscal year with the right attitude. What's that right attitude? That's what they're asking. That's what God did this for. We've already celebrated Passover, but we're going to take one more day to make sure that our attitude and our thought life and our perception and perspective is what it needs to be. So here's the question. What's it supposed to be? Now, keep your finger here, and I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. Now, what's interesting is this is not necessarily the formula for what you did on this day of first fruits, but a lot of people think this is sort of what they did. At least it's the concept behind it. Okay, I brought the priest my sheaf. He waved it in front of God. Here's my paycheck, you know, in hopes that there will be more to come. And I'm all in, God. Here's this lamb and burn it all up. And God, here is this special little loaf of bread that I made that represents my absolute best skills. If I'm a salesman, here's my sales talent. If I'm an engineer, here's my engineering skills. If I'm a teacher, here's my best lessons. Here, if I am a stay-at-home mom, or a stay-at-home parent, here is my best that I'm giving you. That's the grain offering and the burnt offering and the sheaf. And before I jump into all of that, you're wanting me to get my attitude straight, because it's Sunday, but Monday's coming when I finally can get out there and harvest this crop and start making some money and paying the bills and tackling the stuff. And you want me to have my attitude straight. Well, look at the first thing. This is Deuteronomy chapter 26. So he describes it in verses 1 to 4. And then he says, "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God." It's almost like they were supposed to recite some truth. This was like the prayer they were to say. "My father was a wandering Aramean." Who is he referring to? Abraham, who used to be called Abram, who lived way over there in modern day Iran. But God picked him up out of that modern city of Ur and had him wander through the desert and finally came to a place. And, you know, even though he actually was fairly well-to-do, the guy lived in tents all his life. He had a son who had another son. And then they became slaves in Egypt. He said, "My father, he was a wandering Aramean." The guy never had a house. He just lived in tents. "He went down to Egypt. And he sojourned there. They were few in number." We already talked about this. There was only 70 of them that went down to Egypt. When they came out, there was 2 million of them. "They were few in number, but they became a great, mighty, and populous nation. The Egyptians treated them harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. And we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice. And he saw our affliction and he rescued us. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong, mighty hand. He's brought us to this place, verse 9. And he has given us this land. In this land that flows with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which thou, O Lord, has given to me. Let me just net it out. What he is saying there, what that worshiper was supposed to say as the priest waved the offering and as he sacrificed his burnt offering and as he gave God his very best, he was supposed to be saying and thinking to himself, you know what? I don't deserve any of this. My great-great-granddad is a wandering Aramean. My great-grandfather, he had nothing. And look at me. I live in a house that I didn't build, farming crops in fields that I didn't have to clear, and I'm getting ready to cash in and have a great paycheck. And I didn't deserve any of it. God, you have been incredibly gracious to me. You know what they were supposed to do before they ran out to the field and started harvesting that thing? Because we got Passover out of the way and we've done our religious duty and now we can get out there and get going on earning that income. They were supposed to take a couple minutes to actually acknowledge that what they were getting ready to enjoy was a gift from God. And, you know, I sit and I think about it, and I mean, I'm not that much different than they are. I don't know your story, but let me just tell you a little bit of my story. My grandfather came to this country 100 years ago. He had nothing. He came from Budapest, Hungary. One of the cool stories in our family history is because the things were so bad, he hollowed out the handle of his shovel and he stuffed some money into it and then caught a boat, went through Ellis Island, settled in West Virginia, made some money, sent some money back to the homeland so that my grandma could come with their 3 kids. And, I mean, the guy never graduated from junior high, let alone high school, and they were able to make a living off of ultimately 13 acres, and he was a peanut farmer that never spoke English, and they had 11 kids, and none of them went to college, except for my dad. And the only reason my dad went to college is because he got saved and wanted to become a preacher, so he went to Moody Insta Bible Toot, and the rest is history. And he had 6 kids. And, you know, my dad didn't know an awful lot about education, but he knew that everyone needed to go to college. And so even though some of us weren't all that buzzed about going to college, we had to go to college. And guess what? All 6 of us now have master's degree. 2 of us have doctorates. And, whoa! And if you get to drive by my house, you say, Andy Hornock's grandson is living in that house? Andy Hornock? That guy came to the States with a little bit of cash stuffed inside a shovel. Nothing. Their dad was a wandering Aramean. My dad was a wandering my grandfather was a wandering Hungarian. And, you know, I got 4 other grandparents, but you guys don't want to be here till 2, so I won't tell you their story. You all know Vicky's mother's story. I mean, she lost it all when she was 10. Mother died at 3. Everyone else in the family died at 10. The only reason she came to America is because someone was nice to her and said, you ought to go to America. So she snuck over to the U.S. displaced persons area and caught a boat to Ellis Island. Came here with a little carpet bag suitcase with nothing. Ended up marrying a guy who, although his father never went to college, his father was smart enough to say, everybody ought to go to college. You know, he probably never graduated even from middle school himself. He just became a fireman. But But he insisted that his son, who married Alexandra, go to college. And that guy just kept going to college and kept going to college. And he had an aptitude for math and semiconductors. And he did well. I mean, every one of us have a story just like that. And we live in nice houses and we drive nice cars. I mean, you know, go out to the parking lot and take a look around. We're not driving jalopies. I mean, I drive old cars, but it's only because I'm too cheap to buy a new car. But I could actually afford one. I mean, we are rich people. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to go back two or three or four generations, and we are all a bunch of wandering Arameans. And here's the deal. These Israelites, these Jews, on the first feast, before they got out there and earned their money, God said, wait a minute. I know you've been in church for 7 days. I want you to stay for an eighth day. We've had such a good time at this revival. We're going to make it go to 8 days. And they're all saying, come on. I got money to make. I got a crop in the field. And now go back to Leviticus 23. Because this is like, you know, all of this has been like insult to injury. This is the best one yet. Look at verse 14. Okay, the crop's out there. I got to go to church for 7 days. Then I got to stay for an eighth day. But look at this. Verse 14. Until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God, you shall not eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. In other words, there's the harvest out there in the field, and you can't eat of any of it. You got to keep eating last year's stuff. Isn't that incredible? Don't eat any of the harvest until you have first done this. Now, let me just kind of net it out here. You know what he's saying? You need to give incredible thanks to me for this bounty you're about to receive. And you need to acknowledge that this is my grace in your life. And at the same time, you're expressing incredible trust. So it's thanks and trust. Because, okay, here's a sheaf. And that thing could make some awesome bread. I'm kind of tired of this old stuff. But I'm not supposed to eat any of it. And what if there's not going to be a second sheaf? What if there isn't? This is just the first fruits. I had to work really hard to find enough to make one sheaf. Who knows what's going to come in the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And I've got to give the first part of it to God. It takes a lot of trust. Thank God and trust God before you jump into the work, before you jump into the meal. Thank God and trust God. Let me give you two so whats to all this. Here's the first one. I see here this pattern that is supposed to be set up for you and I to not only thank God but trust God for our daily provisions. Do we do that? I'll tell you, I think it's harder now than ever, to be honest, because we are so removed from our money, aren't we? I mean, Let me ask it. Let just show of hands. How many of you actually get a paycheck that you have to then carry to the bank and deposit? About four of us. Andy and me, Justin, and three others. Okay? The church doesn't do direct deposit. Okay? All the rest of you, just some computer puts it in your bank. I mean, how many of us actually write checks to pay our bills? Okay, there's a few more low-tech people. But notice I didn't raise my hand. I pay all mine online. We're not even associated with it. You know how I bought my groceries yesterday? The groceries that Vicki sent me for? With my phone. Walmart Pay. And the money's gone. It's so wonderful. You know? I mean, what would Dave Ramsey think? You know? He says I need to have an envelope. I don't even have envelopes anymore because I haven't mailed someone a letter in years. So, I mean, what is an envelope, as, you know, some people say. I mean, we are so removed from it. We don't see the cause and effect. And it's kind of unfortunate because we don't see the cause and effect that it was God that enabled us to work and they gave us this. And so then we were able to go over here and give Mr. Swepco some money, Mr. Central Gas some money, Mr. Texarkana Water some money, some Mr. Albertsons or Mr. Walmart some money, Mr., you know, wherever you buy your gas money. We don't do that. It's just all numbers that some computer is handling, and every once in a while we look at it and we just hope that it doesn't have a negative sign in front of it. And if we don't get our transactions in right order, every once in a while there is, but then we get them right, and you know, it's just, and so it's so easy for us, particularly if we have a decent job and we're smart enough to live on less, money's just out there, and God provides. Why would God need to provide? What does anyone need provision for? I think there's got to be this regular time in our life to really thank God and express trust to Him. And I'm going to give you a practical way to do this. Now, you're probably already doing this, and if you're not, I really wouldn't challenge you to do it. But I want to give you a practical way to do it. When you pray for your food, now if you don't pray for your food, start praying for your food, okay? Even when you go out to dinner, even when you go out for lunch, pray for your food. You don't have to be obnoxious about it. We're not, you know, hey, everybody in the restaurant, look at me. I'm about to give some grace here. You know, but here's the... David liked that one. Here's the deal. And, I mean, I grew up praying. I can't even eat without praying. You know, it's just so ingrained into us. But I'll be the first one to admit to you, so many times it's just routine. I mean, I'm really kind of nervous about talking to God about that, you know, at the judgment seat. And it's like, those are pretty routine prayers before those meals, Richard. When you pray and thank God for your food, make it real. Make it real. I mean, I'm not saying don't pray if you can't make it real. Pray. Just make it real. I mean, really think about what you're saying. Not so that, whoa, you've really been growing. I mean, it's supposed to be between you and God, okay? But that is, I mean, we're in this Christian culture still and very common. You're not blowing too many people away by saying, oh, hey, let's pray. Those people go along with it. When you pray, be authentic. I mean, I'm just hoping that maybe you'll remember this sermon, remember the first fruits, and say, you know what? My dad was a wandering Aramean. And he had me go do this and this and this. And this is why I can have this food on my table, that I can eat. and I can enjoy, and I still have teeth to eat them with because I had money to go to the dentist so they didn't all fall out 20 years ago. I mean, pray and thank God authentically, genuinely. And in that prayer, there's trust that, okay, we're eating all this food. There'll be food 4 hours from now when it's time to eat the next meal and tomorrow. Thank and praise God for those daily provisions. Let me give you one more. Thank and trust God for your eternal provisions. You'll notice we're going to take communion here in just a minute. The reason being is because the Apostle Paul makes it very clear who is our first fruit. Who was the first fruit of the resurrection? It's Jesus. I mean, all of these feasts that we're going to look at in Leviticus 23, they all point to Jesus. Jesus is intricately involved in every one of them. And this is the one. I mean, the timing is spectacular. He's crucified, and now here's the first fruits. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. And what does that do? That shows us that God has not only provided for us this food and provision on a daily basis, it shows us that God has provided that eternal provision. And every one of us need to regularly find those times. And communion is one of them. Coming to church is one of them. But there needs to be more. When we sit and say, you know what? It was bad enough that I was a wandering Aramean that had to live in a tent and didn't know where my next meal was coming from. But you know what? I was a sinner that was lost and destined to hell. And Jesus Christ died for me. And God accepted that payment. And I know He accepted it because of the resurrection. And my eternity is secured because of the first fruits in Jesus. He's the real first fruit. He was the thing that was waved in front of God, that God accepted. He was the burnt offering that was given all to God. And God got the very best as sacrifice and substitution for my sins and your sins. He's the first fruit. And so this is a second thing, is just that the whole idea of saying, God, you haven't just provided me with lunch. You provided me with eternity through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I'm going to ask the guys to come that have been asked to distribute the elements. And as they do, let's just bow our heads and really reflect on what God has for us right here. We're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the cup. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. In it we have forgiveness. In it we have substitution. It's incredible stuff that we can thank God for and trust God for because of the provision that He has made for us. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, the first fruit of the grave, the resurrection. Thank You that He died in our place. In Him we have forgiveness. He took our place in dying for us and paying You the penalty for our sin. I thank You that in His resurrection, there is incredible hope, and we can trust that the grave is not the end for us. It is simply the passage into Your eternal presence. So, Father, in these next few moments, help us to really acknowledge to you again our thanks and our trust for what Jesus Christ did for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.